Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're glad to be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been taking a break from preaching through this book because of some other things that the Lord laid on my heart. But the last time we were in, beginning really in chapter 1, after Paul kind of rips them up a little bit at the beginning for their division and lack of unity and judgmental attitudes and thinking that their way was better than somebody else's and all the issues that we discussed there. And he kind of discusses that the reason why they were dividing was because of their idea of wisdom. They thought the gospel and Christ should be this particular way that maybe matched their culture or the philosophies of the day. And that word Sophia in the Greek, that Sophia wisdom that they thought after and sought for. And so Paul began to transition then into the end of chapter 1 in verse 17 and 18 about contrasting the gospel with the wisdom of the world. And we're going to pick up, we talked about kind of three different things through the rest of the chapter, that God has a redemptive plan. And that redemptive plan doesn't make any sense to the world. And especially if we think about what the Lord's done for us, it's contrary to the way we think. You know, when somebody does something mean to us or something bad to us, we're going to get them back. We're going to show them what's what. Or, you know, we would never give the grace and mercy that God gives to us. We would usually aren't that way when people do us wrong or when, you know, we look at someone and what they're doing. And we don't have the mind of God in those things many times. It's contrary to our human thinking. And so we dealt with the power of God's plan last time, that the power of that plan is central in what Paul discusses as the Logos of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The expression of the thought of God toward mankind is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we spent some time discussing that last time. Now here tonight, we're going to get into the second section, which is really verses 22 through 25. And we're going to discuss with this redemptive plan how the plan is proclaimed, or really approaches to the gospel. You know, there's different approaches to the gospel that mankind takes on. And then, of course, there's the real approach, the biblical, the approach through Jesus Christ. We want to talk about this proclamation. God has a way to proclaim. God has a way to reveal. God has a way that he works. And, of course, man always has their own way of doing things. I thought about that this morning when Lynn was speaking about, briefly, when he mentioned Habakkuk, right? He said, God, I want you to do something. And then when God did it, Habakkuk didn't like it. That's typically the way we think. We know what we want. We think God should do things this way. And God should maybe, if he's going to redeem people or make some redemptive plan, then we think we have it figured out. And obviously, history is replete with man's religious search for his own ways of doing things. Just from the very beginning of the garden, you know, they knew they were naked and they went and made their own things and tried to hide and all these other things. We're always going to make our own way of doing things. And man has always done that. But we want to look here at the different approaches, and they each have their own philosophical tilt to them. And then we'll end with looking at, of course, the approach of Christ. So the first one, let's begin in verse number 22. We'll read through these verses quickly. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, verse 23, but we preach Christ, crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You kind of begin to see what Paul is contrasting here. You've got the Jews and you've got the Greeks. Well, basically, those chosen people of the Lord versus everybody else, basically. You know, Jews and Gentiles, or those that were the specific nation called of the Lord, and then all of us, we're in that category. Now let's talk about these approaches. First of all, there was the approach number one. What did the Jews view about the gospel? What were they looking for? The chosen people of God, but yet they were a very religious people. And what does Paul say here? That the Jews always require a sign. They have in their minds, perhaps, a way that God should work, or a way that God's going to work. And I know we hear a lot about this. We'll get into it a little bit. But religious people is where I want to take this with. Because the Jews, oh, they were the chosen people of God. They had the covenant of God. They had the whole history of what God had done with the people of Israel, and they had witnessed. Had they not witnessed many incredible signs? Remember Brother Don Vestal last week preaching about the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. I mean, I tell you, if I had seen that, I'd probably... It's amazing to me that 3 days after that, they were over there complaining and murmuring in the wilderness. And it's almost like, tch, 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 tch. What did you just witness, people? Look what the Lord did. I mean, they were seeing the mighty signs and acts of God and all the things that had happened throughout their history of what God had done with Israel. You go through all the history books and continue on. Yes, the captivity and then the recovery from the captivity. God just giving sign after sign and thing after thing that He did with those people. And they wanted to rely on those type of things. We're waiting for God to do something again. They'd seen many acts, perhaps in the past, that had been reiterated and that had been talked about. And they're just waiting again. Well, God's going to do it again. We're waiting for the sign. And did Jesus come in all big and take over Rome? No. He went and was allowed. He let them take Him to a cross and they killed Him. And now the Jews are like, oh, well, that's not our sign. We were looking for freedom from Rome. We were looking for a king to set up. We were going to take back over and be at the forefront again. And they were looking for those type of things. And you know what? We've got to be careful because even today, religious people like to talk about the past. You ever notice that? Religious people that don't have a genuine walk with the Lord, perhaps. But you know, you think about some of the religions of our world, all the relics. Right? You've studied those things or movements of the past or things of that nature. Like I remember, if we probably took together all the churches that, or the Catholic churches especially, that claim to have a splinter from the cross, right? We could probably build a forest the size of America. I don't know. But everybody's like, oh, I've got a splinter from the cross and we have it in this little case and we just, or we have this relic. This is a thorn from the crown that was put on Jesus' head, or, you know, all these different things. And they've got the shroud of Turin, you know, and all these little things. This is the shroud that wrapped the Lord. I mean, all they're just looking for all these things of the past and looking for the signs. Oh, we're hanging on to that. And religious people love to talk about the past. Even if we're not careful, I've even heard in, you know, conservative circles, always talking about the past revivals, right? And God's going to come in again and give us this great revival. I know of a ministry in a church that had been praying for God to bring revivals like the Great Awakenings of the 1800s. Praying for that, they've been praying since 1990. And I got to thinking about that and pray, oh Lord, revive us. When we pray, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I was in a ministry like that. And every Sunday night we prayed that God would bring a huge revival. And I got thinking, Lord, what does that mean? What in our mindset, we were waiting for what? Something big. Right? Something where everybody's just weeping and wailing and howling or, you know, running around or apologizing and this huge wave of just, wow. Now, it did happen in the past. But I got to thinking about that and I said, Lord, where we're sitting here praying for 30 years for something and we just kind of sit back and say, Lord, I'm waiting for You to give the sign, when what should we be doing? Looking right into our hearts and saying, Lord, maybe I'm the problem. I need to get my heart right with God and I need to draw closer to the Lord. That, like that old hymn says, revival starts with me. Start the work in me. And we're sitting back looking for, oh, where's the huge thing? And there's been a lot of religious movements, by the way, have started with this kind of stuff. I don't know if you've ever read the history of like the charismatic movement. They started with some big, woo, shindig, what they called the Holy Spirit fire and all this stuff. Boom, and I'm not getting into all that to judge. They believe what they want, that's fine. But I'm telling you, we get caught up in the emotion, and then we're caught looking for another emotion. And so then you get Benny Hinn up there with his fake lightsaber, slaying people in the spirit. You know, you ever seen that? You can actually watch that on YouTube. It's kind of hilarious. They're all on the line, and he's just... and they're falling back. The next one, and they're falling back. And there's people that, the internet is unreal. They superimpose lightsabers and or the Holy Spirit fireball. I mean, I used to watch that stuff on TV with my dad, like, what? We're looking for something big. Oh, I commit, get up and walk and do it. You know, God can heal people. But then we're wanting this huge, big sign because we think God is going to work that way. We can't limit God to what we think God ought to do. God's going to end up doing the complete opposite. I found that to be totally true in my past 18 plus years of ministry. And I'm sure the pastor can say the same thing. The way we think God's going to take care of something, and then it's the 180 degree opposite, not the Yogi Berra 360 degrees, right? Isn't he the one that said that we're going to turn this team 360 degrees around? That was a side note for free, but it's 180. You know, God will do the exact opposite of what we think. And then we're like, We got to learn to just, Lord, we're going to walk with you. We don't need some huge, big sign. You think about Elijah, right? He was, oh, there's the fire and the earthquake and whatever, the big, huge things that were going on. And he said, I didn't see God in that. And then he heard what? A still, small voice. And that was the Lord. You know, God uses a lot of small things if you look at the Bible. He was feeding Elijah with a raven. If it was up to us, God would have brought a C-130 flown by John Gambold right through the history of time and dropped a cargo right there for Elijah, made some huge, big, wow. That has to be the Lord. You know what? The devil can do big stuff too. He can. He's got a total bunch of power, and he deceives a lot of people. And you can read Revelation. Well, I don't have time to get into there. I'd get way sidetracked and we'd be in a mess. You get into Revelation, and it talks about the things that he does. He's not some little weak thing. He can do big signs, and we can be deceived if our heart's not right with the Lord. The Jews require a sign. We always look for the repetition of the past, but we want it now. Well, maybe God's going to change the way he works. Maybe God's going to do something different. We have to be prepared for that, waiting and wanting the Lord's way. But sometimes we wait and say, well, I'm just going to wait because I want God to act the way he did 100 years ago or 50 years ago or the way God did something last time. Last time, he might do it different this time. That's why we cannot be just looking for the signs. You know, religious people may be sincere. They might be. But they end up rejecting the gospel because they don't see the sign or they don't see what they think the gospel is, even theologically. We get into a mess with that today, don't we? Oh, we have our own theology. I've told you this many times. I've stopped after my master's in theology. I was nothing against theology. I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed studying all that. But the more I was in it, the more it was, let's compare what 100 people said about this. I was bogged down with it. I got tired of it. I'm not, again, don't take me wrong. I enjoy studying theology. I enjoy studying the Bible. But that's the point. In all of that, you lose something right here. And it's easy to think, well, we got group A, B, C, D, E, and F, and I got to put myself in there somewhere. I want to put myself in here. I want to work out my salvation with fear and trembling and follow the Lord with that. But if we think, oh, it doesn't match what I think God's going to do, and that's exactly what the Jews were doing. They thought Jesus, this Messiah, was going to come and completely deliver them and put them on the top of the world and defeat all the nations and their enemies. And God, he's going to do that, by the way. It just wasn't the time. And since they were looking for a sign, they missed it. They missed it. And of course, it was all in the way God was working. But let's look at a couple passages quickly. In the Gospels, just to kind of show you, starting the book of John, kind of go from John backwards to Matthew. John chapter 2, this is after the Lord goes in there and tears things up in the temple. Then answered the Jews, after he did that big deal, and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? That was their first question. Here's the Lord in there taking care of the money changers and stuff. But what do they want? Well, what's the sign? What does it mean? Because we can't do anything or we can't believe anything without the sign. Go to Matthew chapter 16, back a little bit. Verse number 1. It's hilarious. I just love the beginning of this verse. There's a whole bunch of messages right in there. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. Here's two groups of people that can't stand each other. But boy, can we unite over a common enemy? Can we ever? They came with the Sadducees, completely opposite belief systems. Anyway, we'll get on that later. Tempting him, desiring him. That tells you right there, their heart, they were tempting him, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, right? Red in morning, sailor's warning. Red at night, sailor's delight. You ever heard that? It's actually true most of the time. Anyway, isn't that right, Mr. Kager? A lot of times it's true. She's our weather guru around here. Anyway, and then in the morning, oh, it's going to be foul today for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? In other words, Jesus was giving signs and they weren't even seeing them. They were so caught up in their religion, seeking a sign, seeking a sign. Last verse, chapter 12 of Matthew, back a few pages. This is, you know, I'll tell you, the Lord sometimes comes in and he just, you do a study on what the Lord called the Pharisees. Oh, he bullied them. You know, that's what we'd say today, that Jesus bullied the Pharisees. Well, he just called them what they were. I mean, he, generation of vipers. Woo, that's pretty hardcore right there. Anyway, we'll go to verse 38. The vipers is in verse 34 if you want to read that later. That was extra also for free. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, they're trying to be so noble. Don't you love it when religious people try to be noble and the whole time they're being rotten? Master, we would see a sign from thee. But what did he say unto them? Verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Boy, evil and adulterous. Because we're trying to think that God's going to work the way that I'm looking for. And that's not always the case. So here's the Jews, the chosen people of God, the religious people, always seeking a sign, thinking they know how God is going to work. Well, let's look at back at 1 Corinthians and look at back to the Greeks, the second approach that our world has taken to the gospel. Yeah, religious people have an approach to the gospel. Being religious is different than being a believer. I hope you understand what I'm saying tonight about that. Being religious is different than being a believer. Approach number two, the Greeks. So this is basically all of us, all the others. And what did they do? And Paul said in verse number 22, they seek after wisdom, philosophical, or we have to make a system of life that makes sense to me. I'm going to create a logical metaphysic. Okay, that's just a big fancy word for what is reality. And so that is what man has done since the dawn of time. We don't like what God is, that he's the creator. Yeah, we don't want that anymore. We don't want the view that God's real, he does exist, that truth comes from him and it's objective, and we don't want anything to do with that, so we're going to do our own thing. And you go back and study all the philosophers and all the isms. Boy, there's tons of them. And in the Enlightenment, there were even more of them. And existentialism and rationalism and keep on going on down the line. There's a lot of them. And now there's modernism. And then in the early thousands, it were postmodernism. And you can look all those up. And humanism. You know, I actually was researching a little bit. I wonder what we are now. What does the world characterize? And I read some interesting things. One of them said that now we're called the no philosophy. Or the philosophy of separation. Where all of the isms and all of the philosophies do have their own little thing here and there. But we all are going to have dividing and competing narratives. There isn't some dominating philosophy. We're all going to have our own dividing and competing narratives. And let me tell you, when man's in charge in their mind of what competing narrative is correct and which one isn't, that's where we have problems. That's what we heard this morning from Brother Lynn in Sunday school. Well, who's in charge of what narrative's right and wrong? Because obviously we've tossed the Bible out. So there's no objectivity guiding those narratives anymore. It's just, well, this group thinks this, and whoever has the most power is going to shove their narrative down, and everybody else is going to suffer or have to submit or pay the price and be murdered for words, as Pastor was saying this morning, whatever the case may be. So now we live in this philosophy or this metaphysic of, well, I'm my own reality, and I can either fit in with a narrative or not. This is man. This is just the civilizations of man since the dawn of time. A metaphysic that has excluded God because God as the reality doesn't make sense. And it just has always boggled my mind that, you know, they got to get rid of creation because that doesn't make sense. And then what do they come up with in its place? Okay, so this little amoeba just randomly captured life somehow. Maybe it was an explosion or something. I don't know. And then he what? Stardust. He's got a spark in there somewhere. And he just floated around in the water for a while. Then he adapted and mutated over thousands and millions of years and needed to navigate, so he grew a little tail. And so then continued to mutate, because the other ones that didn't grow the tail, they died because they weren't survival of the fittest. And then after millions of more years, he was more navigable. And finally, he grew legs and jumped out on the water, and all the other ones died. And he was on the beach, you know, living the dream. And then he finally climbed a tree, grew a tail, swung around until his tail dropped off, fell, landed on his feet, and he's upright, he's a man. That's in a nutshell. Adam Watt interpretation. Don't repeat that. People are like, you have a doctorate? What's wrong with you? That was foolish. Anyway, that's literally the foolishness of what we've replaced creation with. And I always tell the kids in school, I say, to believe this, you know, chance, random, it just happened to happen, is like saying, because don't we have perfect design in this world? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Little things I tell the kids, like, if we were just, this is a real scientific word, a smidge, okay? If we were a smidge farther from the sun, we'd all freeze. If we were a smidge closer, we'd all burn up. Scientists have said that, not me. There's a whole list of things. The salinity of the ocean and on and on and on and on and on. And God's perfect plan and design for this created universe, but it just exploded and happened to just so happen, that the earth landed in the perfect spot as it goes around the sun. I tell the kids, that's like saying a hurricane's going to go through Butler Automotive down here, the salvage yard, and when all the dust settles, a brand new Shelby GT500 is sitting there. That's literally evolution. That's it. So we got to make a metaphysic that in my mind is logical. Okay, well, they have strange views of logic. But that's the Gentile world. So the Jews were the religious, seeking a sign. Then there's the philosophical. We can figure this out without God. We reject the gospel. The Jews reject the gospel. The religious people reject the gospel because it's not a big thing that God's doing. The Greeks reject the gospel. The Gentiles reject it because it doesn't make sense to them. Approach number three. We talked about this last time. And this is the truth. Christ, the Logos, the expression of the thought of God, what Christ did for us. Yes, it does not make sense. This right here, the free gift of grace. You'll never understand it. I never will. I accept it. I thank God for it. There is no logical reason why a filthy, rotten, dirty sinner from the day he was born can stand redeemed before a righteous God one day. And we say, well, I've done a lot of good things in my life, and I'm way more spiritual than brother so-and-so. And I'm going to be right up there, right near the throne. Okay. You know, some people have that mindset. I think you missed something. You missed it. The grace of God. An old preacher used to say there's going to be surprises in heaven. The first surprise is all the people that are there or aren't there that you thought would be there. Then there's a lot of people that are there that you didn't think were going to be there. And you know what the third and biggest surprise is? That you're there. Well, that kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? What God did in His grace, that means we don't deserve one ounce of it. And God just said, here, I'm going to send my perfect Son because He's the only thing I'll accept. And He's going to die because the wages of sin is death. So somebody's got to pay the price. And He paid the price. And I accept His work. And we simply believe by faith that God did that for us. It's so simple. But it's so simple, it doesn't make sense to the world. It's foolishness that a God would do that. Each approach, as we close, also has its own response. Look at verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. Doesn't make sense. Under the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Under the Greeks, it's foolishness. Under them that are called, it's the power and wisdom of God. Look at that. The religious stumble. They stumble over it because they can't grasp the fact that I didn't earn it. Isn't that religion? Earn your salvation. You study all the religions of the world, the things that they were doing. I mean, even Martin Luther, when he was a monk, would beat himself about trying to make himself make atone for his sin and all the things he put himself through and, you know, going up and down stairs on your knees and all these things that they do and just earn, work. And so the religious stumble because they think, what, I can't earn it? That doesn't make sense. What? God isn't going to do some large, big sign or something that makes it easy for me to know, oh, exactly, you know, we like lists. I need to do A, B, and C. If I do A, B, C, then everything's good. God's not going to give me some big revelation like that. Well, He gave us a revelation in His Word, and then we look at it and say, well, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to stumble over it. and it's a stumbling block. The world, the Greeks, see it as foolishness. This doesn't make sense. But to those who are called, that's the idea of the word invited. You know, God says, "Whoso," and I'm not going to get into the, we've had lectures on this before, I'm not getting into the whole arguments with that stuff, but that's for another time. I don't have enough time right now to get into that. But the called, the power and wisdom of God. Now, that those two words contradict what they were saying. The power, well, I thought we were looking for a big sign. But God did something that made Jesus Christ look what? Weak. It made Jesus look weak that he was taken by Rome, the people he was supposed to defeat, but in the Jews' mind, and he was taken to a cross and he was killed. That's weakness. No, it's not. You know what it is? It's the power of God. Because he does things that we can't comprehend. And then that power was really evident when he rose the third day. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. That's the gospel in a small nutshell. And of course, there's plenty more with it. And also, the wisdom of God. So, the power of God contradicts what the Jews were looking for. The wisdom of God, well, that's contradicting to what the Greeks were looking for. Something philosophical, something that made sense. And here we get the privilege and honor of knowing the Lord. We can preach Christ crucified. That's the power and wisdom of God. Verse number 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, we obviously aren't calling God foolish and aren't calling God weak. But the things that the world looks at and says, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense. That's weakness. Our God is stronger than men. He's not restricted to men. So don't go along with the flow of what the world is saying. Don't go along with the flow of what the religious people are saying. We serve a God of grace that has power and wisdom, and he did it in a way that just confused people. We referred to that. It was even prophesied in Isaiah 53. That it was just a root out of a dry ground. Oh, what's that? Dead old dirt over there, a little root, nah, nothing. That's the Lord. He comes in ways that we don't expect. And that's the way our Father worked. And we have the privilege. Yes, we're part of these Gentiles. We aren't Jews. I mean, some of you maybe, I don't know. But I'm not a Jew. I'm not the called, chosen nation of the Lord. I'm a Gentile. But I can know, and I'm thankful for this, by the way. God didn't have to. I can know the power and wisdom of God in my life. Let's not stumble over it. Let's not think we need to find something better and look for something big. We got to be faithful in the small things of what God expects us to do. Lord, just thank you so much for this passage. And I thank you for how you work. And it is so contrary to the way we like things to be. Lord, we don't want to stumble over and think things are foolish. Lord, forgive us for our mindset many times where we think we've got everything figured out. We know exactly what we're doing. Lord, help us to be humble and submit to you. And Father, I just thank you again for Christ, the grace that was given to us. May we be encouraged tonight as we face a new week. May we be encouraged that you are a gracious God that works in ways we don't expect. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.